in Acts 20 and verse 24, Paul speaks of the ministry that he had received from the Lord Jesus. He said there that he testifies to the gospel of the grace of God. The word gospel means good news, and grace means unmerited favor. So Paul was given the ministry to proclaim the good news. The good news that God had provided a way of salvation for sinners, and that he had done this without requiring merit on the part of those sinners. In this lesson, we want to summarize the gospel of the grace of God under three headings. The first is the need for grace, the second, the provision of grace, and third, the reception of grace. Before we begin to appreciate why the grace of God is good news, we've got to understand the need for grace. The Bible describes man's true condition. Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In James 2 and verse 10, James writes, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all." And again, Paul writes in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 tells us that our iniquities have separated us from God. He says, "And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And again, "But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags." Isaiah 64 and verse 6. So what do these passages really mean to us? First of all, we must plead guilty. Everyone must plead guilty in the eyes of God. Every accountable person has sinned. We can never demand entrance into heaven because we are somehow good enough. Even the very best of us is without merit in the eyes of God. Secondly, what these passages mean to us is that our sins have separated us from God. Our transgressions, it's through them that we lose that precious relationship with God. We experience a spiritual death or separation from God, which if left unchecked, will result in eternal separation from God. In other words, eternity in hell. Now, while this state of spiritual death, while in this state of spiritual death, we are dead to God, and our prayers are not heard. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. A third thing that these passages mean to us is that as sinners, we cannot accomplish the removal of our own guilt. We cannot run away from this guilt, nor can we work out our way out of this guilt. So, I want to suggest to you that we be not self-deceived by notions of our own goodness. We are sinners in need of salvation. And it's fair to say, then, that the first requirement of salvation is recognizing our true guilt. Once we acknowledge our sinfulness, we are in a position to appreciate the second point, the provision of God's grace. He gives this grace to us out of love. God provided his Son because he loved us. He sent his Son to die so that we could have eternal life. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Because God loved us, he made his Son a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 10. And that means that Christ was a sacrifice that was designed to appease. So God has offered his Son as a sacrifice designed to appease himself, which leads to a related point, that it's out of justice that God has provided his Son. To satisfy his justice, God provided redemption through the blood of his Son, Romans 3, verses 24 through 26. God's grace, therefore, functions in this way, that it requires an appropriate sacrifice for our sin. So because he loves us, he provided his Son as that sacrifice for our sins. God recognizes the death of Jesus on the cross as a suitable ransom for our sins. And that ransom has been paid in full. So, to justify or to satisfy both his justice and his love, God has graciously provided salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what we cannot earn, God has provided. But this provision of grace is not unconditional. Otherwise, everyone would be saved. So, we need to consider a third point: the reception of this grace. Receiving God's grace requires obedience. Jesus is the author or source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And freedom from sin then comes from someone who is willing to obey that author of eternal salvation from the heart. Paul speaks in Romans 6 and verses 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So Paul tells us here that we've got to make a choice. We have to make a decision upon receiving God's grace whether we're going to remain outside of the fold or come to Christ. Now, such obedience involves trusting in Jesus as the Son of God who died for our sins. Again, we cite John 3:16. And this requires us to confess our faith before men. Again, the Apostle Paul would write in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we have to believe. We have to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, according to Acts 17 and verse 30, we have to repent of our sins. And this finally concludes with us being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of those sins. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's what they did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38. That's what Paul himself did in Acts 22 and verse 16 in his account of his own conversion. But this obedience has nothing to do with earning or meriting salvation. Salvation is by grace, and not by works of righteousness which we have done. Paul would write to the young preacher Titus in chapter 3, in verses 4 and 5, in the first part of verse 5, and he says, "But when the kindness of the love of God, and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." God's mercy, that's how we're saved. We're saved because we obey his commands, but we're saved because of his mercy. He saves us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The second part of Titus 3 and verse 5 there says that it's through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When a penitent sinner, that is someone who trusts in Jesus, is baptized into Christ, he or she is united with Christ by baptism into his death. And therefore, they rise to walk in newness of life. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 6, verses 3 through 8. And then he or she is clothed with Christ, able to enjoy all the blessings made possible by the death of Jesus and his resurrection. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, and Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. Now, through such a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, one is truly born again of the water and the Spirit. Titus 3 and verse 5, as we just noticed. And also John 3 and verse 5. So what we've seen here today is that God has ordained that through faith and repentance, concluding with baptism into Christ, we might receive the wonderful grace of God. Now, the question I want to ask is, why don't more people respond to God's saving grace? Well, it may be that some don't understand the need for God's grace. They consider themselves to be good, moral people. And yet, in nearly every example of salvation in the book of Acts, those being saved were deeply religious and very moral people already. Take Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. But as Isaiah has told us, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. It may be some are not aware of the provision of God's grace. They may think that they are too sinful to receive God's grace. And yet God desires all men to be saved and has provided his Son as a ransom for all. Paul would write to another young preacher, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." It may be that some have not been taught the proper reception of grace. Many are told to just say the sinner's prayer, and they're not told what Jesus and his apostles have commanded people to do to receive God's saving grace. There is no example of saying a sinner's prayer in any New Testament passage. And people need to listen to Christ and his apostles and not some modern day preacher. Passages that we've already noticed and cited, Mark 16:15-16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The example that we have of Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 and 38, and Acts 22 and verse 16. What we saw at the beginning of our study was that Paul's ministry was that he was sent to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20 and verse 24. So we have tried to do that in this study. And in closing, we add the words of Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So my friends, neighbors that I have listening this morning, what is your relationship to the grace of God? Have you received the gospel of the grace of God? Are you standing in the true grace of God, or have you listened to some modern day preacher tell you what he says or what some denomination tells you? Instead, we need to do exactly what the Bible says. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, I want to thank you for being with me today. As I say at the end of every broadcast, if you disagree with this lesson, feel free to look me up on Facebook, on the church's Facebook page, or on the church's website. That's churchateastside.com. You're welcome to visit with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We'll meet this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study, followed by worship at 10 a.m. We'll meet again at 5 p.m. this evening, for another period of worship, and we'll meet at 7 on Wednesday night for midweek Bible study. Feel free to follow us on Facebook or look us up on the website. There's past lessons that you can go back and refresh your memory of. But I ask this, that if you do want to challenge or argue, bring your Bible and use Bible scriptures, period. Don't use your feelings. Again, thank you for being with me.